And as Samuel said, we're returning to our series in Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to pick up exactly where we left off 2 weeks ago. So can I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? It says we're going to read verses 1 to 11, but I think we should go back a couple of verses. Why don't we read from chapter 3, verse 16, if you're in one of the church Bibles, that's on page 108. So Matthew chapter 3, and starting at verse 16. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Before we go any further, let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Dear God, we thank you so much for the reminder of what we just read in this passage, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Help us now as we come to your word. Plant your word deep within us. Transform us by your word. Show us how amazing Jesus is in your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Do you trust me? Words immortalized by Aladdin as he invited Jasmine to come on a magic carpet ride with him to see a whole new world, shining, shimmering, splendid. Trust really, really, really matters. It matters so much in our marriages, in friendships, in businesses. The promises we make to children, in all forms of social relationships, we place such a vast premium on trust. We know how much it hurts us when trust is broken. And similarly, it is a truth universally known that a person with a message needs people to trust her or him. If they don't trust you, they won't trust your message. I guess that is why many of the on-screen personalities who project confidence are the ones who command the big paychecks. I've always been intrigued by the fact that the highest paid employee of the BBC consistently for the last several years has been Gary Lineker, the ex-professional footballer. His warm smile, his dad humor, and even his track record as a footballer. Famously, a player who never received a yellow or red card in 600 professional games, means that millions of us welcome him into our homes on a Saturday night for a match of the day. We trust them, and so we believe what they say, whether it's the news or advice or advertisements. We've been studying Matthew's gospel since the beginning of April, and we said that chapters 1 and 2 are all about the arrival of God's long-promised forever king of the whole world, Jesus. And chapters 3 and 4 zoom in on the necessary response to Jesus. And the repeated theme in these chapters is repentance. This section begins and ends with two characters saying the exact same thing. In chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist says it. And in chapter 4, verse 17, which we'll look at next week, Jesus himself says it. Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is the total shift away from our sin and everything else and towards serving Jesus alone. And so, in other words, the arrival of Jesus in the world is so monumentally significant that it requires a fundamental change in direction in the life of each one of us. It demands that we repent. It demands single-minded and wholehearted service and devotion of Jesus. And over the last few weeks, Matthew's been working on us, motivating us to obey God's command to repent. And so, returning to this idea of trust, can I trust that Jesus is worth my all? How can I be sure about Jesus? Am I wasting my time and effort by living a life of repentance if Jesus isn't worth going all in on? At the end of chapter 3, it was the very voice of God, as the heavens were ripped apart, who verified Jesus as God's son and servant king so that we might respond to him as we should in the way that God wants us to. But now, at the first sign of trouble, the question we're meant to ask is Jesus who everyone has said he is? Can we trust him with our repentance? Sure, Jesus has been declared to be God's son and servant king. But when the devil gives him both barrels, will Jesus prove to be faithful and trustworthy? The answer is conclusive. There's no suspense in Matthew. Yes, he will, says Matthew. So don't delay any longer. Recognize Jesus as your true king tonight and repent. In our passage, Jesus is thrown into the furnace. He is tried and tested in the most extreme conditions, and he shows himself to be 100% faithful and reliable. And so you can trust him with your life. And so we've just got one big point then tonight. You can trust Jesus because he is God's perfect son, his tried and trustworthy servant king. And that gets hammered home in three different ways, as we'll see as we go through the passage. Now, the reason we read from chapter 3, verse 16 is because God announces from heaven that Jesus is his beloved son, the one with whom he's well pleased. We said 2 weeks ago that God's word teaches us key things about Jesus' identity and mission in this section, that Jesus is God's son and God's servant king who stands with us and stands in for us, the one promised in the Old Testament in Isaiah, who would die for the sins of his people God's son and God's servant. And no sooner is that announcement made in chapter 3, verse 17, in chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit of God wants Jesus put to the test. And the question then is, will Jesus be a faithful son? Will Jesus be a faithful servant? The reason that question matters so much is because every time in the Bible that God has called someone his son, they've let him down and they've proven anything but faithful. You can think back to Adam back in the garden. He was God's son, but he ignored God's word and listened to the lies of the devil. Or think of King David. He was God's son, but he slept with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed. Or think of the whole nation of Israel, which I think is especially in view here in Matthew 4. They are lovingly called God's son after being rescued from slavery in Egypt, a name that they should have treasured forever. And the book of Deuteronomy tells us that as soon as God announced Israel as his son, as soon as he rescued them, he deliberately took his son, Israel, into the wilderness to test him and to teach him that man does not live by bread alone. Now, that's the order in Deuteronomy. First, God declared him to be his son, then off to the wilderness to be tested. And I'm sure many of us will know the sad story of the Old Testament. Just like Adam and David, God's son Israel failed the test. They grumbled against God. They doubted his word. They questioned his goodness and began to look elsewhere for assurance in life. Fast forward to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and we see an incredibly similar pattern. In chapter 2 of Matthew, God leads Jesus out of Egypt. In chapter 3, he declares Jesus his son. And now in chapter 4, and we read it there in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Did you notice that the devil doesn't lead Jesus? He doesn't have that authority. And notice also that the Spirit isn't the one that tests or tempts Jesus. But we do have an incredibly similar pattern to the one in Deuteronomy. As God's newly declared son is taken into the wilderness by God, this time for 40 days, not 40 years, to see if Jesus had learned from Israel's mistakes, will he be a faithful son? And in each of the three temptations in our passage, the answer is yes. Yes, he is faithful. Yes, you can trust him. Yes, you can put your life into his hands. As you repent, as you turn back to him, you can do so with confidence because he is the faithful, tried, and trustworthy one. And so we see that first in temptation number one. Jesus resists the temptation to serve himself. Will you turn with me again to verse 3? And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Go on, says the devil. You're really hungry. You're God's son. Surely he won't begrudge you some food. Israel was fed miraculously in the wilderness. Why not you? But Jesus had learned the lesson that Israel had failed to learn. There are more important things than bread, says Jesus. I trust in God and his word, and that is all the food I need. Jesus, the faithful son. And the faithful servant, you might remember from 2 weeks ago at Jesus' baptism, God announces Jesus' mission. You're the one who would die for the sins of my people. You will stand in for them. You will bear my anger for them. You are the servant who will suffer for others. And so think about it with me. If here, at the very first available opportunity, Jesus uses his powers to serve himself, what kind of servant would he be? When he's deep in anguish the night before his death, when he's hanging there on the cross and some passers-by shout out to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross," what will he do then? If he's begun to develop a track record of serving himself and not others, he would never live and die as the faithful servant. So praise God that Jesus passed that test. Praise God that where every other one failed, he was the faithful son. He was the faithful servant. Matthew brings this key truth again in verses 5 through 7 in the temptation number 2, where Jesus resists the temptation to test God. Shall we read again verses 5 through 7? Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil quotes the Bible. Incidentally, just because people quote the Bible doesn't mean you can trust them. Satan quotes from Psalm 91, which we sang earlier, but his Bible handling is terrible. In the psalm, God promises to protect those who trust in him if they get into danger. You might remember the odd stanza we were singing about facing lions and crushing cobras. However, the devil twists God's words and tempts Jesus to manufacture a situation in which God will be forced to act to protect him. And that's not what the psalm is about. In fact, Jesus replies by quoting Deuteronomy 6, which we read earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16 expressly forbids putting God to the test like that. And so Jesus won't do it. Again, we're being reminded of Israel. Only days after being rescued from Egypt, they grumbled against God and tested him. "Is the Lord not among us?" they asked. "Does he love us or not?" And they stop trusting him. But gloriously, Jesus doesn't make their mistake. Where they tested God, he trusts God and remains obedient. He is the faithful son. And he's the faithful servant. Think about it with me again. If now, when he's only hungry, and he is hungry, if Jesus were to grumble against God and test him now, then what will he do when his father asks him to be obedient even to death on a cross? praise God that Jesus is the faithful son and servant. We see that finally in this third temptation in verses 8 through 10. Jesus resists the temptation to worship the devil. Matthew seems to deliberately place this one last on the list because it's the most shameless temptation of them all. So why don't you read with me again from verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Just think of all the great empires and dynasties of history. Egyptian, Persian, Roman, Greek, Chinese, British, American, Tesla, Apple, and Amazon, the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, the Kardashians. You think of all the glory, all the treasures and jewels, the armies, the vast riches, the culture, the beauty, the power. The devil showed Jesus the lot and said to him, "It doesn't need to be lot for long, Jesus. Just bow the knee once, and I will give you it all." And what makes this so evil is that there are now two offers on the table for Jesus. This one from the devil, and the other from his father. They're offering the same thing. You might remember from 2 weeks ago, but if not, I'll remind you. We looked back to Psalm 2, where God says to Jesus in Psalm 2, what the voice from heaven says, "You are my son." And the very next verse, so that was chapter 2, verse 7, Psalm 2, verse 8 says, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And so the same thing is on the table. All the nations of the world are being offered to Jesus, but the means by which they are granted, the root, is very different. The devil is saying, "Just bow the knee to me." The Father is saying, "You suffer and die first, and then as you rise, I will give to you all authority in heaven and on earth, but you must go to the cross." You don't really need to suffer and die, says the devil. I'll provide a shortcut to the glory. Here's a diversion. You can bypass Calvary. Is it the case, I wonder, if this temptation stays with Jesus throughout his ministry? You may remember Peter's confession when he first realizes who Jesus is. He says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And that confession is immediately followed by Jesus' teaching that as the Son of God, he had to suffer and die. Peter doesn't like this, so he takes Jesus aside and begins to give him a telling off. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you," says Peter. In other words, Peter is saying, "You don't need to die." Maybe now we see why Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Or then in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looks ahead to the cross, Jesus prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And here's the temptation again. to shun the path of the cross. And Jesus is deep in prayer so that he will not succumb. And then even as he hangs on the cross, he's almost accomplished his life's work, the work of redemption, and the leaders of Israel say, "Come down now, and we will put our trust in you." Again, did Jesus not long for that? Had Jesus not wept and wept for the people of Israel who were refusing to come to him for rescue? Even then, at the moment of his death, the temptation to shun the cross is put before Jesus. But he'd learned the path of obedience. He did what no one else had done. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. And so he was not deflected one inch from his God-given task. But from the day of his temptations onwards, he set his face sternly to walk the road that would lead to his death. And it's because of that determination, because of his faithfulness to the plan of his Father, because Jesus was the faithful son and servant, that you and I can be Christians today. We can be forgiven by God. We can be assured of our place with him in eternity. If Jesus had given in to sin, even once in his 33 years, the whole plan of salvation would have been blown out the water. For Jesus to die on the cross and for it to work on our behalf, we're told time and time again that he had to be the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice. So one moment of selfishness, one occasion when he stopped trusting God, one lustful look, one angry thought, one mean comment, and the whole thing would have failed. And whatever you do today with what remains of the day, thank God that even though the temptation was very, very severe, Jesus did not waver once from the will and plan of his Father. If he had, we would have all been lost, destined to wander through life blindly, and headed to an eternity in hell. It mattered that much. The Bible has wonderful things to say to people who are struggling with temptation. I'm happy to chat about that anytime with you. However, I hope that we're starting to see that Matthew 4 isn't about us, and it's not about our temptations. There are lessons there. Jesus really knew his Bible. You can cross-reference all of his quotes. He'd clearly been doing his morning devotions in Deuteronomy. It's amazing how he stood his ground and resisted the devil. But Matthew 4 is about something much bigger than us. Matthew's building his case. He wants us to repent, to turn away from sin and towards Jesus. And he wants us to know that Jesus, the one to whom we turn in repentance, is 100% reliable. And so from this moment on, as we read through Matthew's gospel, we're not thinking, I wonder if he'll live up to it, if he'll go through with it, if it's going to work. Rather, we're thinking, Jesus is the faithful son and tried and trustworthy servant king. As we read on in Matthew, we do so with confidence, knowing that it's going to work, that he is true to his word. And so as we wrap things up, Let me just pose a couple of questions to you. If you're a Christian here this evening, I wonder if there are ever moments that you think to yourself, I'm putting everything I am into Jesus' hands. Can I really trust him? What if it's not true? Maybe like some, you hold back a bit from putting everything you are and everything you have into Jesus' hands because you're not quite sure you can trust him. The thing that holds us back from really throwing ourselves into service of Jesus is this question of trust. And we trust success and relationships and academic performance to get us the things that we think we need in life, but do we trust Jesus? Do you really? Because Jesus demonstrates that he is the true and faithful Son of God. Jesus is thrown into the furnace. He is tried and tested in the most extreme conditions, and he shows himself to be 100% faithful and reliable. And so you can trust him with your life. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus here or watching along online. Let me ask you this. What governs your life? Jesus governs everything that we do here at St. Andrew's Free Church. What do you live for? What are your non-negotiables in life or the things that you must achieve? Are you sure you can trust those things? Are you sure they'll be faithful to you? Will they really take care of you in this life? And what will they do for you when you die? Is your God faithful like Jesus is? Is your God willing to die for you? Because that's what Jesus, God's Son, went on to do. The one who resisted the temptations of the devil, the perfect Son, who refused to be selfish, to opt for the sensational, and to compromise, he is the one who says to you, repent. That's what Jesus, God's servant king, went on to do. The one who went to the cross out of love for sinners, he is the one that says, repent. Turn away from your sin and towards me. To do so is to place your life in the hands of God's long-promised forever king who came to save you from your sin and to show you the path of life where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, God's perfect Son, his tried and trustworthy servant king. We thank you that Jesus, unlike those who came before him, learned the lesson of obedience and faithfulness. He resisted the temptation to serve himself, to test you, to worship anyone other than you. And so we thank you that we can with confidence trust Jesus and his call to a life of repentance and service and obedience. Please help us to rightly respond to your perfect Son, your tried and trustworthy servant King, in whose name we pray. Amen.